You are listening to a Bible study on Christ in the Old Testament by Pastor Lassman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through this past night and bringing us to this day that your Son has risen from the dead and where we as your people gather together to not only celebrate, but to reap the benefits of what he has done through your word and sacraments, forgiveness and salvation and life. Bless us also as we now gather around your holy word and receive those very same blessings. May you open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what you have given in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week I talked about the antecedent and the consequent will of God. And so I was asked, could you put that on the board and say that again? I said, sure. We're talking about the will of God, and sometimes it gets confusing about things. For example, we talked about the most famous illustration of this probably is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Okay, the antecedent will of God is what his will is before there's any human response. Okay? The consequent will is after there's a human response. Okay, so the antecedent will in the case of Pharaoh is God did not want to harden his heart. That's a misnomer, see? That's good Calvinism. Double predestination, all that stuff that we don't believe. He did not want to harden his heart. But after the Pharaoh thought he could take on the God of the Hebrews, you know, plague number four approximately, I think it was number four, God basically says, to paraphrase, oh, I see, you want to play hardball with me? You want to see who can win this one? And so then after the Pharaoh's hardening his own heart, the consequent will of God was, okay, then I'm going to harden your heart. You can't make it, you can't change it then, if you want to play hardball with me. But that was only after the Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Another illustration we can use, the antecedent will, is that God wants to save everybody. But if you reject his Son, the consequent will be you're lost. Okay, you got that? So that's what we were talking about last week, and that's very, very important. The antecedent will of God and the consequent will of God. Of course, it's the same will because it's all part of the same God and all part of the same plan and everything. Okay, remember Proverbs is a lot about wisdom, and so will also be Ecclesiastes. This is known as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And, of course, that has a lot to do with Christ, which we tried to illustrate a little bit in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's make our way through Proverbs chapter 8, and I may make a few comments as we go along, too. We may look at some initial passages. Let's do that. Let's look at some initial passages. And then we'll go through Proverbs chapter 8. So let's look in the New Testament. Let's look at, for example, Colossians 2:3. And we can look at many passages, but just a few will serve our purpose. Colossians 2:3. So keep your hand in Proverbs 8 and go to Colossians 2:3. We'll read 1, 2, and 3 maybe. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It's 2045 in your study Bible, 2045. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearers may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? All the treasures of wisdom. Everything you can say about God's wisdom is found where? In Christ. Okay? And knowledge. And then another one, which is a real good one, kind of sets up our reading of Proverbs 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, about 23. Well, we'll see how we start, but around starting at verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 1. Some of you may know this chapter fairly well. Let's start at 18. Yeah, we'll go 18 to 31. Put it in a little bit of context here, and we'll emphasize the points that need to be made. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 19. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, all these smart people in the world who don't believe in Jesus, they're lost. That's what that's saying, as we'll see. Because they're not as smart as they think they are. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? 21. For since in the wisdom of God, remember Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a great deal about wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, meaning human wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. Now, I can't help but say this. Think about all the Christian churches on a Sunday morning preaching the word of God in Christ, which would be, as we're going to see, the wisdom of God, isn't it? To preach Christ is to preach the wisdom of God. And how many people, like in our community right here, don't care? They're concerned about what? Other things. See, we have to remember this. Remember, this is the theology of the cross, and things are hidden, you know. They'll only be really revealed at the end of the world on the day of the judgment, and then it's too late, isn't it? Okay. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs, that is, miracles. Greeks seek wisdom. And, of course, that's the Western problem is, you know, we think we're so smart. 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to all these smart Westerners. I'm paraphrasing. 34, but to those who are called, that means called to faith, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And that's a reference to the cross. I mean, let's face it, looking at it from a non-Christian standpoint, it doesn't look very impressive, does it? Doesn't look very wise either. Doesn't look powerful. And it doesn't look wise. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, it's through the folly of this weak crucifixion, God reconciled the world to him and saved the world from sin and death. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Remember how we often talk in our classes here, more theology? The theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. The theology of glory is, man, I want to be a Christian. Look how rich and powerful and successful they are. By the way, what's that gospel called? Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But when you're a Christian, there doesn't seem to be much advantage of being a Christian, right? We have problems just like everybody else. We get sick like everybody else. We struggle like everybody else. We die like everybody else, right? But he says the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the weakness, he's referring to the cross. That weakness of the cross did what all human ingenuity could never do. Save man from sin and death and reconcile mankind to the creator of the universe. And that will help you later on, you know, when Paul says that he had a thorn in his side and he asked three times for the Lord Jesus to take it away. And he said, no, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So we Christians have a different way of looking at things, and that's always our constant struggle because the world around us, our culture around us, is always telling us to see things as the world sees it. And that's what often happens, that those kind of attitudes then do creep into the church and create all kinds of problems, divisions, false teachings. 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Right? Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. 27, but God chose what is foolish. How does that make you feel? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Because you're saved by grace, that's what you need to hear, right? You're not saved because you're so cool, because you're so smart, because you're so holy. It's all God's doing. That's why it's a theology of the cross. But God chose what is foolish in the world, because the world doesn't think much of us, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. 30, and because of him, you are in Christ. No, you're because of him. Remember how we say over and over? You got to read your Bible carefully. This is a passage that says what you and I have talked about a lot. Even faith is given by God. It's because of God that you're in Christ, not because you made a decision. It's by grace. Because of him, God, you are in Christ, who became to us what? Wisdom from God. Christ has become now the real wisdom. You want to be wise? Then know who? Christ, exactly. From God's righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, now we can look up tons of other passages, but you get the idea, because what we're going to say is, as we go through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we can say the Word became flesh, right? Who's the Word? God. So the Word became flesh, God became flesh, and even though the exact phraseology is not in the Bible, the concept here, as you've already seen, we could also say wisdom became flesh. Because if God became flesh, is anybody wiser than God? Well, no. So that's why I kind of had to set the table here to make Proverbs and Ecclesiastes then a little bit more understandable of how it's Christological. Because remember, you can't read the Bible atomistically. You can't read the Bible as if each book in the Bible is independent of the rest of the Bible. You have to everything read in context. And when you read the Bible, the greater context is the rest of the Bible. So this is how we bring Christ and see Christ in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, as we'll see. So with that background, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 then, and I'll kind of work you through this. And about 10 after 10, we'll take our comments and questions, see how far we can get. And what I might do is just make comments as we go along, or make some references to Bible passages as we do this. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Well, how can you not hear about Jesus? You know, we won't look up any passages. But did he not go out and about preaching and teaching and calling people to him? Does not understanding raise her voice? By the way, the reason it's a feminine pronoun, and liberal theologians have heydays with this, the reason it's a feminine pronoun is because the Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine. You've got masculines and feminines. They don't have neuters in Hebrew. And so you have to have that because it refers to the feminine noun wisdom. That's why it said that. So don't be thrown off by that. On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, and she cries aloud. Well, we just heard about that in our gospel lesson for this morning, if you're in the early service. You know, Jesus could no longer be among the towns because the crowds were so great. And so where did he have to go? Out in the country. And then people came out to him to hear. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man, that is, to human beings. Verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Now, you hear fools and wisdom, didn't we just hear that in 1 Corinthians with Paul? The folly of the world and the wisdom of God. Okay, let's go to verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that passage, because wisdom will be associated with truth and righteousness and life. Okay. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Let's go to another passage real quick. Standing before Pontius Pilate. Okay? They couldn't find anything to charge against him. And they had to find what kind of witnesses? False witnesses. Because they couldn't find that he actually did anything wrong. Verse 8. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. We could look up tons of passages in the Gospels, and particularly John's Gospel, about how he always speaks the truth. You know, what do you charge me guilty of? What have I said that's wrong? And it's basically John's Gospel. We won't look up the passages to save time. It's basically in John's Gospel, he says, I'm simply speaking what the Father's told me to say. Verse 9, they are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. 10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now let's put that in a Christological sense in the New Testament. You're dying, okay, and you're a billionaire. Is that going to help you? That's what that passage is saying. And that's what was embodied in Christ. And later on, we might look up a passage. Some of you know the parable, not of the rich man, but the man who was going to store up all his things in the barns, right? He says, oh, you know, sleep well, everything's good. And the parable says, you foolish man, tonight you're going to die and lose your soul. And who's going to get all your stuff? That's a paraphrase. So again, wisdom has been embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Our Lord Jesus certainly hated evil, didn't he? He loved what was good, and he hated what was evil. Pride and arrogance, the way of evil. Was our Lord Jesus prideful? No, Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, remember? Even to the point of death upon a cross. Our Lord Jesus... This is the amazing thing as we talk about. This is part of his humility. Even though he's God in human form, the Word made flesh, wisdom embodied, yet he was not arrogant. He had every right to be arrogant, right? But he wasn't. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight and I have strength. 14, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. 17, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently find me. Let's look at this time, we'll just look at a few passages. Keep your spot in Proverbs 8. Let's go to John 14:21, I hope. It's always an adventure when I make a reference, isn't it? You're always on your toes. Oh, let's start at 18. Oh, let's start at 15. Oh, let's start at chapter 1. No, I'm just kidding. 14, 15. This is Jesus speaking to the apostles. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who what? Loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So go back to 17, and you can see a touch point here. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And then 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. And I'll explain that because a TV preacher would have a heyday with that. Turn your life over to Jesus, you know, get that Lexus and everything that you want. What he means by this is what is meant in Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say the world chases after? Remember? Just paraphrase it. Food and clothing, right? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink, right? And then the punchline, John 6:33, is seek first and all these other things. That's what he means by that. He doesn't mean you're going to become a millionaire. It means you're going to have everything you want, everything you need. He's not going to forsake you. You'll have food and clothing and all those things. But you need to follow God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. Okay. Verse 19, my fruit is better even than gold. So he's going on to say, even though you're going to have all these nice things in the world, yet there's something better, right? my yield than choice silver. 20, I walk in the way of what? Seek first God's kingdom and His, what? Righteousness, John 6:33. Which if we have righteousness here? And all these things will be added to you. In the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me. Now, what do you think that inheritance is called in the New Testament? Eternal life. If you know God's wisdom, especially now that it's been incarnated, embodied in the person of Jesus, you have eternal life. The wisdom of God, which is folly to the world. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first acts of old. And let's look up a verse here if I've got it here. Let's look up, where do you want to go with that? Let's go to John 1, you know this one, and then we'll go to Colossians, I think. So keep your hand there. You know the one in John 1. You may not know the Colossians passage quite as well. John 1. Now, let's go back to, I'll read it for you. 22 says, ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. And he's going to go on from there as we're going to see. But let's look at it now. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now remember, this is a Trinitarian passage. You'll never understand this if you don't know about or believe in the Trinity. Okay, let's put it in a different language. This is the second person of the triune God, who is with God, Father and Holy Spirit, but who's also what? Is God. Because the Father's not one-third God, He's all God. The Son's not one-third God, He's all God. The Holy Spirit's not one-third God, He's all God. And yet there's how many gods? One. See, that's the mystery of the Trinity. There's no mystery if you go one-third, one-third, one-third equals what? One. That's no mystery. But when God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, human reason would come to the conclusion, how many gods are there? Three. That's not true. That's the mystery of the Trinity. And so he goes on then, verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. This is what we're reading in Proverbs chapter 8. All things were made through him. Remember these passages because we'll see more in Proverbs. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, so you don't get confused, we're not talking about the human nature of Jesus. That didn't exist until his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin. We're talking about his divine nature, which has existed from all eternity. Are you with me? Jesus is God and man in one person. As a human being, he had a beginning, didn't he? When the Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb of Mary. But his divine nature had no beginning. He's God. That's what he's talking about here. So, as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, as the Word, he was present with the Father and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the universe, creating the universe. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and so forth and so on. Now, let's go to, keep your hand in Proverbs 8, let's go to Colossians. 1, I hope. 1670? Is it 1670? Or which one do you have, Harry? Okay, yeah, let's do it with 15. Yeah, thank you. Colossians 1:15, page 2044 in your study Bible. Talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You should hear overtones of Proverbs 8 there. For by him all things were created, John 1, as well as we'll hear in Proverbs 8, in heaven, that means the universe, and on earth, visible and invisible. By the way, there you should hear overtones of the Nicene Creed. Right? You hear overtones of the Nicene Creed? Visible and invisible? Okay. What is that? I'm sorry, I didn't get the... Oh, of course, exactly, that's my point. The Nicene Creed is based on passages like this. Exactly, thank you. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him, second person of the Godhead, which became flesh, and for him. We don't have time to do this, but the whole purpose of creation is Christ. This is amazing. God, the Father used the second person to create the world. The world was created through him, and the world was created for him. But that's a whole other study that we can't go into. 17. Think of Proverbs chapter 8. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And it goes from there. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8. So we have this idea, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of behold. This is what the Bible talks about this, but in Martin Luther's Small Catechism, in the explanation of the second article of the Creed, as he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, that's Proverbs and John and Colossians, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten from all eternity, those are those three passages, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. So this is the mystery of the Incarnation. The two greatest mysteries of the Christian faith, and there's other mysteries too, is the Trinity and that God became human, the Incarnation. Paul says that in 2 Timothy. Okay, let's keep going in Proverbs 8. But you have the John passage and the Colossians passage as background now. So, verse 23 of Proverbs 8. Ages ago I set out, at first before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there's no springs abounding in water, before the mountains, 25, had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, 26, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first dust of the world, turn the page, 27, when he established the heavens, that means the universe, I was there. And we read that in John 1 and Colossians 1. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, 28, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, 29, when he assigned to the seas its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, verse 30, then I was beside him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, well, say it before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now what's interesting, if we go through the rest of John, the reason I'm pausing here, it says wisdom was where? Yeah, then I was beside him. And in, especially you see in the Greek, there's a preposition that means alongside. So this again is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, the wisdom of God, the second person of the Trinity. In other words, he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is Trinitarian language we can't completely understand. Let's go on in 29. Like a master workman, I was daily his delight. Oh, twice in the Gospels we have, this is my beloved, listen to him, because he's wise. You hearing the bells and whistles going on? I was daily his delight and rejoicing before him always. I think there's a passage I want to look up. Are we there yet? Let's look it up. Let's look up John 17. John 17. By the way, this is what's so fun about studying the Bible. Just when you think you know it, it's like eating a Lay's potato chip, remember? Can't eat just one. Because as I've told you before, you can go as deep as you want. You can just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and seeing all these wonderful connections and how it all hangs together because Christ is the whole story. Okay, John 17, that you know is the high priestly prayer. And let's see if I want to read one section or two. Let me see. Just give me a minute here. Yeah. Okay, we'll just read at the beginning, I think. Let's read John 17, chapter 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. That's a reference to the crucifixion. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. By the way, that's predestination election again. I always have to point these things out to you. God the Father gives to Jesus those who are going to believe in him. And I'm not going to get into predestination because you'll bring up the same old stuff again. We don't have time to do that. But remember, just remember, we do not believe Calvinism. We do not believe double predestination. God never chooses anybody to go to hell. That's Calvinism. That's not Lutheranism. 3, and this is eternal life. What's eternal life? Now here you have a biblical definition of eternal life. Notice it. That they know you, the only true God, that would be the triune God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's very important, the phrase, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Are there many people who say they believe in God but don't believe in Jesus? They don't have God. That's what that's telling you right there. They don't have God. There is no God apart from whom? Jesus Christ. If there's only one God, he either did or did not send Jesus. And if that's true, then if you have Jesus, you have God. If you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter what God you claim you have, you don't have God. 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Because his wisdom, he said and did everything what? Perfectly. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before, what does it say? The world existed. Which takes us back to John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and other passages, and back to Proverbs chapter 8. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8. So let's pick it up again at 30, and then we're probably going to pause here. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Not that we understand all this, that's why it's the mystery of the Trinity. 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Right? That's what he says about Jesus. Listen to him. Hear instruction and be what? Wise. Do not neglect it. 34, blessed is the one who listens to me. And I can't help but think with this, the Beatitudes. Blessed, right? Remember all the blessings in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount? Watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, 35, for whoever finds me finds what? Is there any life outside of Jesus Christ? No. Because wisdom, as it's found here in Proverbs, became flesh. The Word became flesh. And obtain favor from the Lord. Is there any way to find favor with the Lord outside of Jesus Christ? No. There's no way to find favor with God outside of Jesus Christ. But he who fails to find me injures himself. And all who hate me love what? Okay, let's do this real simplistically. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, but whoever does not believe in him does not have eternal life because he does not believe in God's only Son. Now, see, what an unthinking person would do, which I am sometimes, or a liberal theologian, is you simply detach wisdom out of its historical setting of the Old Testament and the greater of the New Testament, and you completely detach this from Christ. Exactly. And that's what many people do. Is there any real wisdom outside of Jesus Christ? No. Is there any wisdom outside of God? No. Let's start there. Not real wisdom. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. The human wisdom that we think is so awesome is actually foolishness when you compare it to God's wisdom. Well, who is Jesus? God in human form. So I'm doing this on purpose. I'm kind of, you know, waking you up. No, wake up. Because I can fall into these things too. You know, I've just dealt with these things more than you have. I'm not any smarter than you. I've just learned the hard way as well. So you can't detach any literature from the context of the whole Bible. I mean, we do that with individual books, don't we? Or let's say a chapter. You know, if you have a chapter of the Bible, that if you don't understand that chapter in the context of the letter, you can do a lot of abuse to God's Word, can't you? Because you've taken it out of context. All I'm telling you is you have to back up and do that for the whole what? The whole Bible. The whole Bible has to be understood in that greater context of the Old and New Testament, which is all centered in Christ. And remember, way back when we began this study in September, we looked up passages, which we will not do right now because we've already done it, where Jesus says in the New Testament, as well as other writings in the New Testament, that everything in the Bible is about him. And he's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament had not yet been written. So we have to take him at his word. As a matter of fact, at seminary, professors of homiletics, that's a big fancy word for teaching you how to put together a sermon and preach it. Good Lutheran confessional professors at the seminary, and I'm saying this in a joking way so you get the point, say, if you come to a difficult text, okay, and you can't see Christ in there, find him. Because it's all about Christ. Let me show you how bad this can get when liberalism was really beginning, and I forget the exact times and places, but this is a true story. When liberalism was beginning in the 1700s, and it just built up steam, we got into higher criticism and liberal everything, it would not be uncommon for a local pastor who was very liberal, oh yeah, liberalism started all the way back in the 1700s, to get up to his people, and on Christmas, his sermon would be about how to properly construct a manger. Well, that was helpful. Yes, it gets that bad. And that, of course, is the worst case example I can show you when you take who out of the Bible? Christ. It's all about Christ. And that's why if you ever go to a church, I don't care if it's Missouri Synod or what, and you don't hear the gospel, that's not good. And that's the fault of many churches. They'll preach the Bible, won't they? But preaching the Bible is not automatically the same as preaching what? The gospel. Because it's all going to be all what? Law. And people who don't know the difference, well, that sounds good. Shouldn't you be a good husband and wife? I could preach a whole sermon on that. That's all law. Isn't that law? If you know your theology, if I tell you what to do, that's not gospel. That's law. If I tell you what God has done for you in his son, that's gospel. And so many people get confused because they don't have this background. They're raised in churches. They hardly hear the gospel. And there's some people in this church that can tell you that because they've been in those churches. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. So everything's about Christ. And that's that kind of funny joke about the seminarians. If you can't see him in the text, find him. I'm sorry we have to cut it off there. We're running out of time. But we may, when we come back next week, I think we're just about done with Proverbs. I might take some loose ends. Then we're going to end to Ecclesiastes, and I hope I won't bore you with Ecclesiastes. The more I got into Ecclesiastes, the more touch points I saw that I hope that you will find helpful and interesting too. But we should go to Ecclesiastes next Sunday. Let's close up with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.